Well, this morning, if you look at this little cup that everybody, does everybody have one this morning? Has everybody got a little cup? Do you want to hold it up this morning? All right, so, is everybody here, if you've ever done, if ever heard of communion, if you've ever done communion, say amen this morning.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we've all heard of it, but what I want to do is I want to make sure you know how to access the goods, okay? So it's a little tricky. So you got to peel off the top layer to get to the little, I think it's styrofoam, but they said it was bread, okay? It dissolves in your mouth so you won't choke on it. But it's not about what we, you know, Paul said it's not about what you eat and drink, it's about why you do it, right? And so don't worry about it tastes weird, it feels weird in your mouth, don't worry about how much juice you did or didn't get, okay? Or we didn't have a silver platter, the deacons didn't serve it to you, it doesn't matter about any of that. What matters is us individually and us as the body of Christ coming together to celebrate and announce the new covenant. Amen?
Amen.
And so what I want to do this morning, we're not even going to read the scripture on it. We're not going to do the rituals that a lot of times we get caught up in doing. I mean, I love the scripture. There's nothing wrong with reading the scripture. But what I want to do this morning, what God has laid on my heart, is for us to individually just take this time. And we're going to take like 60 seconds. That's preacher time, that's like 30 minutes, okay? We're going to take a few seconds, maybe a few minutes, and we're just going to be still before the Lord. Individually, and as a body, I want us to just maybe go ahead and open that top layer, get it ready, or whatever you want to do. And let's just spend some time examining ourselves. Examining ourselves individually. And then I would ask that you do this. That you take communion with you and your family, you and your wife, you and your kids, whatever, whoever's around you, if you want to do it, or if you want to do it individually by yourself, that you just take this time and you have this little personal time with God while we're together as a church. Does that make sense? So it's examine ourselves in this few minutes, and whenever you're ready, that we would just have communion and announce it this morning. So let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll have that just moment of silence. Father, we just love you and we thank you again, God, that we have that new covenant. God, it's not about every so many months we have to do that because that's what the church says we're supposed to do or anything. It's about, you told us every time we gather and we sit down to eat together, we should break bread and we should drink the wine or the juice and we should celebrate that new covenant and what you did for us and remember what you did for us on the cross. Do this in remembrance of me. And also, by doing this, we announce that you're coming back one day. That you're coming back for your church, your bride. You didn't leave us here. You gave us the seal of that covenant of the Holy Spirit, God, and the blood that ran down that cross that forgave us of our sins. God, as we take this few moments of silence, may each one of us have just a moment of experiencing the joy of that new covenant, that we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father because of what Jesus did on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you are still taking that time, you take your time. You do what you need to do, but we're going to get into the Word. If you're here this morning, you have your Bible. If not, there should be a Bible there in the pew. Let's go back to the book of Matthew chapter 9. If you want to find that, while y'all are finding that, I want to say this. I am thankful to be your pastor, but I'm thankful to be the pastor of a church that encourages their pastor to invest in his relationship with Jesus Christ personally. So instead of just, you know, there's some church bodies that maybe they expect too much from their pastors. I think y'all have learned enough from me to realize you can't expect so much from this guy, right? But how many know that when God, if I'm not on fire for the Lord, if I'm not spending time in His Word and I'm not spending time in His presence, I can't come and pour out what God has laid on my heart to you. And so last weekend I was blessed to go on this men's retreat and it really, really recharged me. And I missed being here, but it was so awesome to go and be challenged and be encouraged and just have some time of me being preached to instead of having to do the preaching. And I want to thank Reverend Benson for being here last Sunday. And I want to encourage the congregation, I want to encourage you today. That he said something at the end of his sermon, or maybe at the beginning of his sermon, I can't remember. But he was talking about to be praying for the school and to be praying for his ministry. And so I just want to encourage you individually in your prayer time. We need to be praying for that school because they're doing awesome work over there. And I know they're struggling throughout this pandemic and all those things. And specifically, we need to be praying for Reverend Benson and his family and the ministry that he's doing there. Well, last Sunday, as I was heading home from this men's retreat, there was four grown men. They were all fathers and husbands in this truck that we were coming back home. We were in Pastor Gary Osteen's truck, and we were headed back up the interstate, and we're listening to Lauren Reed's children's sermon while we're going down the road, okay? And she was talking about how we're supposed to love God and love others. And you know what? It was the fact that it was geared towards children, and it was a very simple message, made it perfect for us, because that's exactly what we acted like all weekend. We were so bummed out because we went to ride go-karts. All right, these are grown men. You know, we were going to go ride go-karts one day, you know, I mean, in our free time that we had during lunch, and they had it and they weren't opened up or whatever. And we were more bummed about that than anything. So, but seriously, make sure that you're watching these children's sermons. A lot of work goes into that Lauren does. Get your children, your grandchildren, your nieces and nephews, whatever, and just sit down and watch those with them, because they are so good. And she spends a lot of time, and other people have done them as well. But and with that being said, our messages, our services, anything that we, or events that we're doing, it's one thing to just hit the like button on our Facebook page or whatever, but take the moment to just share it to your page, because out of all the negativity, of all the things that that are going on in the world, and especially on Facebook, people getting in battles on Facebook, and they're this side of the things we ought to do this, and this side, you've got to vote for this person or vote for that person or whatever, mask, no mask. This is a chance that we can spread a little bit of goodness, right? Not because I want people to hear me preaching. It doesn't matter who's preaching. Whoever brings a message, we need to be spreading that out. And hopefully within that, our church will grow as well. So if you missed that message last week, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to it. Either on Facebook or on our website. You can go over to the sermons and go down to the podcast. God can take our brokenness. It was a powerful message of redemption. So not only did I get to... Not only did I get to listen to it going down the road on my way back from the men's retreat, because we listened to that as well, but I also got to wake up on Monday morning because of our website and all the work that people have done on our website, and I can click on it and just listen to the sermon again. And it was so good to be able to do that, to have that resource. So make sure you take advantage of that and use it to spread the light of Jesus in the darkness. Well, today we're going to see more of Jesus making people new. We're going to see more of this redemption and what Jesus is all about as we continue in Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to bite off a bigger chunk than we normally do. So put your seatbelts on. Hang in there with me. We're going to try to, you know, whatever God has put on my heart, we're going to try to go through that. We're going to see these four main things this morning. We're going to see Jesus give life to a dead person. We're going to see Jesus heal a sick person. We're going to see Jesus give sight to a blind man, to blind men. And we're going to see Jesus deliver a possessed man. All today. So just hang in there. So let's read Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 18 and we're going to go down to verse 34. Jesus heals in response to faith. As Jesus was saying this, now remember, before we go any further, remember, 2 weeks ago, he was teaching about fasting. So right here, while he's still talking to his disciples about the real meaning of fasting, and he's talking about, you know, the don't put new wine in the old wineskins and patch old cloth with new cloth. We talked about all that. He's in the middle of his teaching. And verse 18, it picks up and says, as Jesus was saying this, the leader of the synagogue came and knelt before him. My daughter has just died, he said. But you can bring her back to life if you would just come lay your hand on her. So Jesus and his disciples got up and went with him. Just then a woman who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding came up behind him. She touched the fringe of his robe. For she thought, if I could just touch his robe, I will be healed. Jesus turned around when he saw her and he said, daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was healed at that very moment. When Jesus arrived at the official's home, he saw the noisy crowd and heard the funeral music. Get out, he told them. The girl isn't dead, she's only asleep. But the crowd laughed at him. After the crowd was put outside, however, Jesus went in and took the girl by the hand, and she stood up. The report of this miracle swept through the entire countryside. After Jesus left the girl's home, two blind men followed along behind him, shouting, Son of David, have mercy on us. They went right into the house where he was staying. And Jesus asked them, Do you believe that I can make you see? Yes, Lord, they told him, we do. Then he touched their eyes and said, because of your faith, it will happen. Then their eyes were open, and they could see. Jesus sternly warned them, "Don't tell anyone about this." But instead, they went out and spread his fame all over the region. When they left, a demon-possessed man who couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. So Jesus cast out the demon, and then the man began to speak. The crowds were amazed. "Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel," they exclaimed. But the Pharisees said, "He can cast out demons because he's empowered by the prince of demons." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we just thank you for the reading of your word. And we thank you for the truth it brings into our life. Sometimes the correction it brings in our life, the encouragement it brings into our life. Teaching us, God, what is true in the middle of a world that's just full of lies. Lord, we thank you for the scripture. And we thank you for giving it to us and giving us the Holy Spirit that you may teach us and speak to our hearts straight from heaven, that you can speak to us individually, that you know us as children of God. What a privilege. What a privilege we have to have the freedom of our country that we can stand and proclaim our beliefs and our faith and our hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you for the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's go right into it, and let's go back up to the top. If you want to look at verse 18 and 19, I'm not going to read them again like we normally do because it's a lot of scripture. So just follow along with me. Look at verse 18 and 19 there in chapter 9. If you'll notice, all these people that we just read about, they have something in common, right? They were totally desperate for Jesus. And so that's, if you're a note taker, that's actually the sermon title today is Desperate for Jesus. They were all totally hopeless and desperate for Jesus. And we're going to see where Jesus demonstrates the fact that he is the Messiah. He's the Son of David. He is the Son of God. He is the one that came to be the Savior of the world. The first man who cried out to Jesus for help was a man of importance. This guy that came to him was a man who was a teacher. He was a leader in the synagogue. Luke tells us that his name was Jairus, and he was an overseer in the synagogue, and he was in this was an elected position. So for an elected official to come before Jesus, it was a powerful move of faith for him, because anytime you're elected as in a position, you're worried about pleasing the people and keeping that position, right? We see that all the time. They'll say whatever you got to say. You'll make people, you know, you'll say what people want, you think they want to hear, rather than maybe what they need to hear sometimes. Jairus was the one who decided who was allowed to teach in the synagogue, and he was highly respected in the religious community. But he was also a father. He was a father who loved his daughter, and she was sick, and she had just died. You see, this is what drove him to desperately call out for Jesus' help. Because why? He was desperate. He was hopeless. He was burdened. He was worried about his daughter. He was trying to think about life without his 12-year-old daughter. And he was desperate for Jesus to help him. But he also, like many others that Jesus healed, you got to look at how he came. What did it say? He said he came and he knelt before Jesus. He had this humble heart of worship when he came and recognized that Jesus was who he said he was. The scripture says he knelt before Jesus. Although he interrupted Jesus right in the middle of his teaching, right? He knelt before him out of humble adoration. And Jesus being Jesus, he didn't rebuke him. He stopped immediately and he went to this man and he went to help this man and help his daughter. You see, Jesus will always respond to our desperate plea. If you don't believe that this morning, that's one of the first things that we have to really tell ourselves and really believe and say, do I believe what I say I believe? Do I really believe what the Bible is teaching? Because it's hard for us to understand that the King of Kings, the God who created everything. We were at our hunting club camping out the other night, and we went up on top of this mountain up in Gladstone, Virginia, out in the middle of nowhere, and we were sitting, laying on our four-wheelers, looking up at the stars. And you think, and you look at all those stars, and you say, God created all that, and he keeps all that in motion, and all those things that we know that science teaches us about the earth and the solar system and all the galaxies. How am I supposed to believe that he knows what I need and what I want? How are we supposed to believe that God knows me individually? How am I supposed to believe? It's hard for us to grasp. But it's true. Jesus will always respond to your desperate plea for his help, for my desperate plea. Jesus didn't stop this man and said, "Excuse me, sir, I am Jesus, the Son of God, and I am teaching. You need to wait outside." He didn't say that. When we confess our desperate and hopeless need for Jesus, He will respond. He doesn't make us come to some temple. He doesn't make us put on a robe or use anything kind of fancy or anything like that. He meets us where we are and whatever we're dealing with, wherever we are, but he never leaves us the same. Jesus will respond. After all, if you think about it, that's what he did. He came from heaven. He gave up his perfect place in heaven and came into this broken world, knowing that the cross was his purpose. And he came to respond to your need and to my need of salvation, right? Amen? Look at verse 20 and 21 and 22. Just scan back there and then follow along with me through that. Here we see Jesus, he's on his way to help this girl, okay? And here this poor lady who's been suffering with chronic bleeding for 12 years. Can you just imagine what this woman's life was like? Women, can you imagine what this woman's life was like, especially in her day? See, they didn't have all the over-the-counter products that we have to help us with the different issues that we deal with in life, in our body. How embarrassed was she? How ashamed was she? How unworthy did she maybe convince herself that she was to be out in public or to be seen? You see, I think her encounter with Jesus shows what kind of life she really was living in. She had been told by others, probably by the religious people, that she was unclean. She had probably been, you know, told herself that she was unclean. In fact, I believe this is why she didn't ask Jesus to touch her like we see the other people doing. Oh, Jesus, if you would just touch my daughter, she would be healed. Oh, Jesus, if you would just touch me, I would be healed. Instead, she thought, if I could just touch the fringe of his robe. Think about the desperate plea of this. If I could just touch the fringe of his robe, I will be healed. She was desperate for Jesus. Now, there were three things I want us to point out this morning about this woman's, Jesus' response to this woman. I want us to really look at what Jesus did when this woman reached out and touched the fringe of his robe. Number one is this. Jesus turned. That's what the scripture says. He turned and he saw this woman in her time of need. So here's Jesus in the crowd of people. All they're touching him. They're pressing in on him. They're all wanting to get, you know, it's almost like someone famous nowadays, the paparazzi and all those things. Everybody's wanting to get close and they're wanting to see Jesus and they've heard about him and the rumors are flowing and they're pressing in. They just want to touch him. They want to experience his greatness. They saw that there was something different about him. And yet out of all this chaos and all this crowd and all those things, he feels a lady touch just the fringe, just the very corner, the very bottom of his robe. How is it possible that Jesus felt this? Well, you know what I personally believe? I believe it wasn't her physical touch that Jesus felt. He didn't feel the coat get tugged on. He didn't feel the one side of the coat move or anything like that. I think it was her faith that touched him. Her faith touched Jesus. And see, when her faith touched Jesus, his power instantly went into her life. Okay? So how many know when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we actually really put our faith in Jesus Christ, his power goes to work in our life. Mark chapter 5, verse 30 says this about this event. It says, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around and asked, he said, who touched my clothes? You see, he felt the power of God. He felt his power come out of him and enter into this lady's life. When we step out in faith, we release the power of Jesus in our life. And it's just as plain as. So if you want to see, you say, well, I've never seen Jesus work in my life. Have you ever stepped out in a place where you just trust him? Totally trust him, where it doesn't make sense, but you trust Jesus. That's where his power becomes alive in your life. Jesus saw this lady and he came to and he worked in her life. Number two, about Jesus' response to this woman, Jesus adopted this woman immediately. She didn't have to do anything. She didn't have to go clean up. She didn't have to, you know, do a religious ceremony. What did Jesus call her? He said, he didn't say woman. He didn't say lady. He didn't say unclean woman. He called her what? He said daughter. Daughter. John chapter 1 verse 12 says this. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He didn't say, yet to all those who he receives. Notice that. He says, yet to all who receive him. All who receive him. All you, see, we have some action on our part. We have to say, I am ready to receive Jesus this morning. To those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When we approach Jesus and we fully place our faith in Him, He adopts us as sons and daughters of God. Number three, the third thing we need to notice about or make note of or really take away this morning of Jesus' response to this woman is Jesus made her completely whole. He made her completely new and restored her right there. Jesus made her whole. When Jesus' power entered into her life, she instantly was saved. And she was instantly made whole. This lady was afraid that she would be rebuked probably for touching Jesus because she was unclean. She probably didn't even want to really be in that crowd because of her problem that she was having. But Jesus proves again that there's never anyone who's too far gone. There's never anybody who's too unclean, right? Whether it be physically or spiritually, for Jesus to heal. Remember 3 weeks ago, Jesus said this when we were talking about it, and we were in Matthew chapter 9. He said, what? He said, healthy people don't need a doctor, right? It's the sick people that need a doctor. That's why Jesus came. When we desperately come to Jesus, stepping out on faith, He'll see us just like He did with this woman. He'll adopt us as His child just like He did with this woman, and He'll make us whole. And He can do all that right here this morning, just like that. Look at verse 23, 24, 25, and 26, if you just want to find that and follow along with me. Here we see Jesus finally makes it to the home of Jairus. All right, so He was on His way when this woman came up to Him and He heals her. And He finally makes it to this synagogue ruler's house. All right, but this little girl had died. And when He gets there, everyone is mourning over the death of this young girl. And the father's probably thinking, it's too late. And I wonder if he wasn't thinking, if that woman wouldn't have stopped him in the street, my daughter might have had a chance. Sometimes we think that with Jesus. If God must be busy taking care of somebody else. He can't meet my need, right? Maybe God's taking care of bigger things in life than He can't take. We tell the youth all the time, and I'm a firm believer, and I've seen it work out. Me and John have talked about it. Sometimes these little prayers. And John was sharing with me a prayer that he gave, and that God, just something you think, that was silly. Why did I pray that? And God proves to you when He answers those prayers that He believes and he cares about every little detail if we'll just pour it out to Him in our life. He cares about the big things, the small things. This father was probably thinking, it's too late. Some were playing funeral songs, and some were probably crying. Some were actually probably screaming out in pain of losing this child, maybe mourning and moaning in grief. The environment was loud, and it was heavy, and it was full of people who were mourning. And Jesus tells them what? What does He say? He says, get out. The girl is not dead. She's just asleep. Now, at first glance, you can look at this and say, Jesus was being kind of rude. He was being kind of insensitive in this time of these people's need and what they were doing. But I believe that there are two main reasons why Jesus told these people to get out so He could go in. Jesus often went away. Number one, He often went away by Himself to pray in quiet, didn't He? Think about all the times before He went into the desert by Himself, before He started His ministry, He went into the desert by Himself to pray and to fast. And there was many times where he would go away and He'd say, I'm just going to go away and I'm going to pray and be by myself and be with my Heavenly Father. When we're mourning, when something's going on in our life, when we're dealing with grief and the pain, whatever it is, it's okay to cry out. It's okay to scream. It's okay to have friends and family surround you and support you. But the real healing, the real peace comes when we stop the initial reaction to death or tragedy or whatever it is, and we get alone in the quietness, and we seek the Lord alone, and we're reminded that God didn't forget about me. God, I need my Heavenly Father. I need Abba Father today. I need You, God, today. Because our family and our friends and all these things, and there is a time for crying, there's a time for mourning and all those things, but our family and our friends, they can only do but so much to support us, right? But our Heavenly Father knows what's best for us, and He can give us that peace that surpasses all understanding. This is where I believe Jesus works the best. At some point, we have to go back to that place of our faith where we just put our total hope in Jesus Christ. We say, I've tried everything else, but I need some quiet time, and I need to get alone with my Father. The second reason for this kind of response from Jesus was this. Scorners and people who make fun of Jesus and all those things, these scorners and the mockers are not worthy, simply they're not worthy to witness the greatness of Jesus. They're not worthy to witness the Lord's power working. These people were making fun of Jesus. They were mocking him. Now, before we look down our noses at these people who are scorning and mocking, we have to put ourselves in their shoes, because this is the first natural reaction of our flesh, right? It's our human nature to mock and scorn what we don't understand. Because we say, what? No, she's dead. What are you talking about? She's not asleep. She's dead. It's our reaction when we hear of something unreasonable to mock or to scorn, or maybe to laugh at it. But this is where Jesus works the best. And this is where his faith works the best. Real faith says this: God, this makes no sense at all. There's no possible way that this can work. But I trust that you can do it. But I trust that you can do it. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. We'll get to that in a few years. Jesus looked at them and intently said, you think I'm kidding? Jesus looked at them and intently said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. So as far as the human standards go, and as far as what we think and what we can conceive and what we can fathom in our brain and what we're capable of doing, it's impossible. But Jesus goes on to say this: but with God, everything is possible. Everything is possible with God. Jesus got alone with God, and he took this girl by the hand, and what did she do? She stood up. See, it's a powerful thing to get together with other believers and pray and to worship like we're doing today. But it's equally, if not more important, for each of us to get away from the crowds, get away from the drama, get away from the mockers, and we put everything aside and we focus on our relationship with Abba Father, with Papa, with Father up in heaven, our Daddy in heaven who created us. And we believe that nothing is impossible with him. This is where miracles take place, church. This is the place where miracles start to happen in your life and through your life. When you get alone with God and you proclaim, God, well, humanly speaking, this is impossible. There's no way I can pastor a church, God, but with you, all things are possible. God, it's impossible for me to be forgiven of my sin, but with you, God, we know it's possible. You can do it because of what Jesus did on the cross. Are y'all following me this morning? God, there's no way that I can do this. You can't restore my marriage. I can't restore my marriage. I've tried everything I do, but with you, God, it's possible. And it goes on and on and on. And what seems impossible for us is possible with God. And this is when people will start seeing you live in that realm of the unreasonable. And they'll want a taste of it. They say, well, how does that guy, how does Anthony Clore, how does Roger Bowles, how does Corvin Flynn, how do they do that? How do they just trust the Lord and everything seems to work out for them? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is when people start really seeing us living in that realm of the unreasonable. Look at verse 27 through 31 with me. So again, we've seen Jesus do these other two and minister to these other two people. Here we see these two men who were desperate again for Jesus. Now, in these days, when you were blind, if you were born blind or some kind of disability, especially something like not being able to see, there was no disability. There was no government assistance that you could have, okay? Your only hope was if you were blind and you wanted to live, you would sit on the side of the street, and especially right outside the city gate, and you would beg for people to give you food and money. Imagine the life that these guys had. As people would pass by, you would beg and say, please, please give me something. You can't even see who you're talking to, but you're just relying on the goodness of people. Say, please give me some food to eat or give me some money. These guys no doubt were hearing everything that was going on, right? They were nothing wrong with their ears. They could hear them, the talking and the fuss and all the things that were going on and the discussions that were going on about Jesus, but they couldn't see him. What great faith they displayed. Literally blindly following behind Jesus, calling him the Son of David, proclaiming that he was the Son of God. In fact, these two blind men show us the very steps of having our needs met. So if you're wondering, like, what do I need to do? They cried out for mercy. Look at it. Look back at verse 27. Where are we at? 27 through 31. Look at that. They cried out for mercy. They acknowledged that Jesus was who he says he was. That he's a son of David, that he was the Messiah. And they didn't give up. They were persistent. They fought their way to Jesus. When we're desperate, you will be persistent. When you are desperate in your life, and when you're desperate for God to work in your life, you know what? That's when you really become persistent. The job that I have now with the state police that gives me the weekends off that I can pastor the church, I was wanting that for years and years and years. I was interviewing. Every time a position that I have now would come open, or like that I have now would come open, I was there standing in line interviewing. I put my thing and I'd get an interview and I didn't get it. And then I'd interview for the next one. I wouldn't get it. And I'd interview for the next one. And I got discouraged and I wasn't going to put in for it anymore. And then somebody said, you need to keep trying. So I kept putting in. When I finally got it, I got it in the Richmond district, which I didn't know anybody over there. Somehow I got it. And I walk in the first day and my sergeant, my new boss, tells me, he says, I don't even know you. And to be honest with you, I don't know that I really like you. This is what he told me. He said, but I got to give you one thing. You're persistent. He said, if nothing else, he said, every time I turn around, there's Anthony Clore showing up on the interview panel. He said, I had to give you a chance. Maybe he thought I was going to sue him or something. I don't know. But either way, my persistence, because I was desperate. I wanted to get out of that shift work, and I was persistent in getting that position. Now, thank God when we come to Jesus, he doesn't say, I don't know you and I don't like you. He doesn't do that. Our persistence with God isn't just checking off a list or anything like that. It's just about from our heart, wholeheartedly seeking after Jesus and not giving up. When the world tells us that you got faith in that, look at what's going on in your life. Look at Job. Look back at Job at all the things that he went through. When we have that heart where we wholeheartedly worship God and we wholeheartedly seek Him, say, no matter what the world throws at me, I'm going to persistently come seeking after Jesus. It pays off. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says this, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will what, church? You will find me. He didn't say you might find me. You will find me if you look for me wholeheartedly. Look at Jesus' response to these guys that couldn't see. He asked them this, do you believe that I can make you see? That's where it all starts. Jesus said, do you believe? Do you really believe that I can make you see? And look at what they said. They said, yes, Lord, we do. Yes, we do. And I believe, just like that lady, that I believe that their faith also touched Jesus at that moment. Jesus reached out and he touched them and he said, because of your faith, it will happen. And their eyes were opened. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what these guys experienced that day in the presence of Jesus? Now, for the sake of time today, we're not going to talk a lot about why he told them not to tell anybody or all those things. We're supposed to share our testimony with other people. But sometimes God does these miracles in our lives, right? Or he performs a miracle in our life, or he does something for us to see that he's still there. He's good. He's on the throne. He loves us. He hasn't forgot about us, but sometimes he wants that just to be between you and him, right? Sometimes he does things in our life, maybe in our quiet time in prayer, reveals something to us. Hey, we don't need to go out and tell everybody. That's to grow our faith and to be between us and God. And we need to listen to the Holy Spirit when it's time to share these things or when to keep it private between us and God. And this is one of those times. And apparently these guys missed the memo on it because they went and told everybody about it. And Jesus told him not to. Look at verse 32 and 33, and we'll wrap it up. Verse 32 and 33 talks about, so Jesus, he's healed this woman who'd suffered for 12 years. He's restored this girl's life who had already died, and he brought her back to life. She stood up when he touched her and grabbed her by the hand. We've seen Jesus give sight to these blind men, and now this man that is possessed is brought to him. You want to talk about being desperate for Jesus. This man had to be brought to Jesus. This guy couldn't even cry out to Jesus because the scripture says he couldn't even speak. Could you be any more desperate than that? Could there be any worse feeling than needing to cry out for help? And you can't. It makes me think about somebody maybe who's kidnapped and they're gagged and they can't talk and there's some, you watch it on the movies or whatever, and you see where they want to scream for help but they can't. I was talking to a guy this week who was telling me a testimony about how God restored him after he'd had a massive stroke. And he said it was the strangest thing because he wasn't really that old when he had the stroke. He said, I knew what I wanted to say. I couldn't speak. My whole left side was numb. And he said, I wanted to speak and I wanted to say things to my family. I wanted to tell the doctor how I was feeling, but it was like someone had a grip on my throat. And it was the most frustrating thing because I said, I should be able to do this, but I can't. I believe this is how this guy that was possessed, I believe that's what he was experiencing. Because this guy was possessed. That means he was held captive, right? He was under control, fully held captive by evil spirits. Thank God there was someone who loved him enough, who loved their neighbor enough to bring this man to Jesus. What a lesson for us as the church today. What a lesson for us individually today. But, you know, sometimes the people are so desperate for Jesus, but guess what? We want them to come to Jesus. We say, if they would just come to church and they would just come to Jesus. This man was desperate for Jesus. But sometimes we have to be the ones that will say, let me take you and introduce you to Jesus. Just like these people did with this man that was possessed. This man was desperate for Jesus, and Jesus' response was the same for him as it was for the others. Jesus saw him. Jesus adopted him. And Jesus delivered him. Right there in that moment. I want to encourage you with this today. Just like the little girl who was dead, so are we dead before we cry out to Jesus. You don't believe me? Go to Ephesians chapter 2 and read it this afternoon. Just like the woman who was hopeless, we too are hopeless without Jesus. Just like the blind men, so we are blind, walking around in spiritual darkness without a relationship with Jesus Christ. And just like the possessed man, Ephesians 2 again will tell us that we are under the control of the evil one without Jesus. Whatever person you can relate to more closely today, all of us should follow their example. No matter who you, whatever one you think of, like, that's me this morning. All we have to do is follow their example and come to Jesus, right? Believing he is the Son of David, believing he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, he is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life for you on the cross to buy you back from the sin that has all taken us all captive. Believing he has all authority to forgive you and to set you free, not tomorrow, not next week, but today. Some religious people or some old friends might mock you like the Pharisees did in verse 34. And they might say, oh, there ain't no way. You know, they were making fun of Jesus. They were telling him, he must be from the devil if he can do all these things. They might question how someone like me or someone like you can be forgiven and made new. But Jesus has all authority to accept you into his family this morning. If Jesus is calling you, and even if it seems impossible, if you say, there's no way that Jesus can work a miracle in my life. All you have to do is cry out to him today with all your heart. Seek after him wholeheartedly, right now in this moment, and you'll find him. The Bible, God gave us that promise that we just read in Jeremiah 29. Amen? Whatever it is that God is dealing with you today, if you need prayer, I'll be glad. And the risk of COVID-19, I'll be glad to pray with you. Because I love you. But if you want to pray where you are, spend this time as we sing and really think about it. Maybe it's just even thinking about the Lord's Supper, what we did, and maybe thinking about why we do what we do in the church, and what do we get caught up in religious ceremonies, or are we really worried about a relationship with Christ? Are we really following Christ? Just whatever it is. Maybe you're hopeless this morning. Maybe you feel like you've just been walking around in darkness. Maybe people have been mocking you. Whatever it is that you need the Lord today, if you desperately plead,